God's people said, come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You know, British inventor Joseph Swain began the commercialization or commercial production of the electric light bulb in 1881. He, around that time, the first electric power plant actually was, the company was in Britain, was in the Holborn district, which included the central post office and City Temple Church. But Queen Victoria, however, steadfastly refused to permit the electrification of Windsor Castle, except for few public rooms, but not in her personal quarters. By the time of her death, that's 1901, by the time of her death, most of England was illuminated by electricity, but not Windsor Castle. Journalist at the time, Fiona Ross, wrote an article about that, and she started by saying, and I'm going to quote her here so I don't mess it up. She said, Queen Victoria, naturally frugal and a hoarder, a creature of habit, and Victoria only ever used wax candles to light her rooms. But when you know, I think most of us do, that Queen Victoria was one of the wealthiest and the most powerful person in the world at her time. She presided over an empire that not just the British Isle went all the way to India and to Australia and Canada. I mean, she could have made Windsor Castle shine through the night with electric gleam. But for 20 years, listen carefully, for 20 years, she chose, that was her choice, she chose to spend her nights in a smoky, candle-lit twilight. Why? Because she was too frugal to spend few pennies a month for electricity. The power is available to her, but she refused to plug into it. Now, let me tell you why I'm giving you this historic incident and illustration. Because I genuinely, before God, I am seeing Queen Victoria to be a metaphor of the way so many Christians are living their lives today. All of the vast power, the global panning power of the kingdom of God is at our disposal. And yet, we're either unaware or refused that brilliant electric power into our lives, which can only come as the Holy Spirit brings it to us and very easily available to us. Listen to me. We are already wired by God to receive that power of the Holy Spirit, yet we refuse to tap into that power. And that is why too many Christians today seem to live in spiritual twilight when they could live, be electrified by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today I pray to God, and I have been praying to God, that everyone at the sound of my voice, wherever you may be, everyone at the sound of my voice by the end of this message, say, Lord, I am ready to put away my spiritual candlelight and plug into the high voltage of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 19. Now, for those of you who were here in the last message, I told you this is only two series, because next I start a series on Advent and the description of Jesus and Isaiah, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I'm going to take literally one description each week until Christmas. And so last message I told you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that this church and any church that claims to be the church of Jesus Christ does not belong to people, it belongs to whom? Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul continued in that passage. I chose that passage under the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit several weeks ago. So we looked at how in the last message he says that we must always, always uphold the preaching of the Word of God. Here in verse 19, he continues to the end of the chapter, literally the end of the epistle, telling us that we must honor the Word of God. But before you can even begin to honor the Word of God or know how to honor the Word of God, he starts with a command, an imperative, by saying in verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Will you say it with me? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul here uses a very interesting turn of phrase, quenching the Holy Spirit. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Paul's speaking here, of course, about believers. He's talking to believers, those who have failed to tap into God's limitless power for our lives. To quench or to extinguish is like basically extinguishing a fire. Please listen to me. I am not, and my family and my friends know this, I am not a huge fan of camping. Somehow, God did not make this body for camping. I think the closest I ever get to camping is Motel 6. Is that still around? But I remember the only one time I ever camped in this country, only one time in 50 years, almost 50 years, I camped in 1982 when I allowed those guys to trick me. Actually, they more than tricked me. Because it was a father-daughter camp. And once my two girls, they were young at the time, found out about this, they said, surely you're going, right? I had no choice. But I'm going to spare you the details. But I remember we're sitting around the camp, a fire at that night, and they were talking about how absolutely important it is to douse the ember of the campfire before going to bed. Why? Lest a spark will fly and ignite a forest fire. Oh, that's good. That's wise. That is sensible. That is the right thing to do. But listen to me, how foolish would it have been if you extinguished that fire when you haven't even cooked your beans yet or whatever it is you cook on fire. You need the fire power to heat your dinner. And yet, that's exactly what so many Christian believers do today. They quench the fire of the Holy Spirit by throwing cold water on the power of the Holy Spirit right when they need Him the most. Oh, please, please don't misunderstand me. The Spirit still present in the believer, but they choose to live by human answers. The Spirit still indwells the believer, but they neglect to listen to His voice or refuse to listen to His voice or drown out His voice. The Spirit still makes His power available to them for the asking. But they choose to live their day-to-day life by the dim, partial light of their own logic. How? How come? Before I answer that question, let me tell you, this is exactly why today, there is such lack of discernment among the Christian believers. There's such lack of wisdom. And that is why so many Christians are confused. What is right and what is wrong? What is true and what is false? Instead of living by the limitless power of the Holy Spirit, they are operating according to their feelings. How you feel about something. Then they wonder why they keep on making disastrous decisions. And so the Apostle Paul goes on from talking about the church being the church of Jesus to telling the believers in Thessaloniki or Thessalonica, depending where you come from, he gives them a series of exhortations, beginning with, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Then, following this, he urges these Christians not to despise the Word of God. Not to despise the Word of God. You know, if you don't read the Word of God daily, you are despising the Word of God. If you do not live by the Word of God daily through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are despising the Word of God. You remember the last message, verse 12, he said, value the preaching of the Word of God. Here in verses 20 to 22, he says, do not despise the Word of God. He said, Michael, I don't despise the Word of God. I really like the Word of God. Sure, I don't read it very often, but I don't despise it. I want you to wait. Wait, please, wait, wait, and listen carefully. This is the burden of my heart. And I'm unburdening it on you now. By examining the Word of God very carefully, by holding on to it tightly. That's what he says, and some I'm making this stuff up. By holding on to that which is good and rejecting, you say, oh, we shouldn't reject, we should be tolerant. No. There are some things you need to reject. If you're walking in the Spirit, there's some sins you need to reject. There's some lifestyles you need to reject. There is some evil that you must reject. That's what the Word of God said. I'm not saying the stuff up. But not quenching the Holy Spirit comes first. There's a reason for that. In fact, it is the key verse for the whole chapter. That verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit, comes first. It's the key verse. Why is the key verse? Because it's the key to everything. It's the key to everything that comes afterward that I'm just talking about here. If you want to live wisely, if you want to understand the Word of God, if you want to discern what is good and what is evil, you need the power of the illumination of the Word of God. But that can only happen from the Holy Spirit of God. I always say because the Holy Spirit wrote the book. And no one better than the author to give you the power to understand his words. Amen. Listen to me. If you live by sight and not by faith, if you live by human wisdom, not godly wisdom, if you live by the world's standards, if you live by your own feelings and not by in the power of the Holy Spirit, everything that Paul said after that command is a bunch of nonsense. Really, it doesn't make much sense. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me again. And don't misunderstand the Word of God. Paul is not saying, not for a moment, he's not saying that we can turn off the power of the Holy Spirit at the source. No, and a million no. The Spirit of God himself can never be extinguished. But we can, ourselves, we can cut off the eternal flame. And that is a huge warning here. It's a huge warning. I believe with all my heart, this passage is more relevant for our day than even to the church of Thessalonica. Hear me right, please. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, because you can only be born again of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the one who comes in and open your blind spiritual eyes with which we all born to realize that you're a sinner, you're going to hell, and you need the Savior. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you submit to Him, and you walk with Him in eternal glory. If you're born again, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, and I know probably the vast majority of you here in this room would say yes, if you sought and received His eternal forgiveness, if Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, then the Holy Spirit comes into your life that moment when you surrender to Him, and He indwells you, and He brings fire, and He brings a glow. He comes and He brings light of the Holy Spirit to shine in your life. He comes with power to radiate in your life. He comes to purify and purge and cleanse our hearts. And what happened at that time? Most people, when they come to Christ, give their life to Christ, they're on fire. I tell you, all I need is 100 of those, and I set them loose. We can turn the world upside down. Because no one can truly have the incredible, incredible testimony like a new believer. But unfortunately, you know and I know, you know and I know what happens after that. I know and you know. After you do this for a season, then all of a sudden, you cool off. You cool off. Challenges of life, whether it be at home or at work or so, whatever, temptation for lust and sexual sins, the allure of money and power, whatever it is that you give into. You see, you notice that word, you give into, whatever it is that you give into. Here's what happened. When you give into these things and you stay in them, you dim the light of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit light will never be dimmed, but the Holy Spirit in your life will be dimmed. You dial back the power of the Spirit in your life. Listen to me. When you allow ungodly thoughts to build a stronghold in your mind, when you allow your emotions to be infiltrated by ungodly affection that does not belong there, when you allow your own beliefs and values to be infected by false motives, of this lying world, of this dying world, when you allow your decisions to be influenced by godless motives, all of these and a whole lot more begin to quench the Holy Spirit in our life. Begin to quench. Oh, it's so slowly. It's so slowly. It's so imperceptible. Listen to me. When you stop listening to the Holy Spirit, and you begin listening to your own desires and lusts, when you buy into the biggest lie of all times in our day that is bought into by so many, even in the churches, what is it? That God wants you to be happy, and whatever makes you happy, you do it, and God will follow. That is the biggest lie from the pit of hell.
Say it again. Amen.
Amen. The reality is when that happens, we begin to quench. We have doused the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. What happens after that? will become inwardly rebellious. Inwardly, you notice that? Probably nobody around you knows it or notice it. Inwardly become rebellious. You become self-willed. You become critical and righteous. You become bitter and angry. You become focused on selfish ambitions and godless desires. And soon, you have totally doused the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. In your life. Oh, again, please don't misunderstand me. I know that people can easily misunderstand this, but I don't want you to, please. The Bible absolutely is not teaching that believers can lose the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? The Bible does not teach that we can stop the Holy Spirit from indwelling in us. No, no, no. We as individual believers can cause the power of the Holy Spirit to be doused in us. Oh, Spirit's still there. He's still indwelling us. The Spirit is still available to us. The Spirit pleads with us. The Spirit loves us. But we flipped the switch. We flipped the switch. You flipped the switch. Turned off the power. To go back to my illustration about Queen Victoria, there were power lines running from the power station all the way to the castle. And these power lines even were connected to some light bulbs in few rooms in the public section of the castle. But like Queen Victoria, you have refused to permit the wiring to be extended to your living quarters, to your mind, to your heart, to your emotion, to your intellect. Listen to me. Vast powers available to her, but she chose, I choose that word very carefully, she chose to dim the flickering, to live on the dim flickering light of the candles. The Holy Spirit always available to the believer. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is always available to the believer. Let me repeat it again. The Holy Spirit is always available to the believer if we choose to tap into the Spirit's limitless power. I plead with everyone at the sound of my voice. I plead with everyone at the sound of my voice. Who knows deep down that God is speaking to you this morning, that God has you here for a purpose, that He's directly speaking to you. You know who you are. And I plead with you, do not shrug off the voice of the Holy Spirit. Do not override the voice of the Holy Spirit, because after a while it'll be so faint you'll never be able to hear it. Whether you know it or not, the Holy Spirit longs to guide our steps. The Holy Spirit longs to guide our steps and empowers to make God-centered decisions. But if you quench His flame, you'll wander in darkness. And you go from one disaster to the next. The Holy Spirit wants to give us the power to overcome temptation. I believe that with all my heart. The Holy Spirit, He wants to give us the power to overcome temptation. But if you quench His flame and you open yourself wide to Satan's deception, the Holy Spirit wants to open our spiritual eyes. He wants to open the eyes of our understanding. But if you quench the flame, the Spirit power stops working. And then we become willfully and spiritually blind. Willfully, 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 willfully. Now here's something that is very important, which leads to the rest of the passage. We must always remind ourselves, and I pray to God you'll always remind yourself, always remind yourself, We've always done this and we'll always do that. God help us in this church. That not only individual believers can quench the Holy Spirit, but entire churches can quench the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, there are so many churches, in fact, probably the vast majority of them would operate just the same as they're operating now, as if there were no Holy Spirit. Many churches today exhibit a great pride and self-confidence in their acceptance and baptizing sin in the church. Other churches have replaced the Word of God with a desire to be accepted by this fallen world. Oh, beloved, listen to me. This command from the Apostle Paul, not to quench the Holy Spirit, could not be more timely, could not be more timely than our time. And that is why he goes on to say, verses 20 to 22, and I hope you are following in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 5, do not treat prophecies with contempt. I'm going to come to that, because some of you are going to say, well, I don't treat the Holy Spirit with contempt. Listen carefully. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test all of them. Test all of them. Hold on to what is good, and for God's sake, please, reject. Did you get that? Reject every or all kinds of evil. Amen. Many churches today have quenched the Holy Spirit, and they're trying to circumvent the clear, unmistaken biblical teaching. Whether it is to do with the sanctity of biblical marriage between one man and one woman for life, or sexual purity, or the sanctity of life, or the warning against being unequally yoked, or the reality of Satan, hell, and judgment. They have circumvented all of that teaching and more. And when the clear biblical teaching is rejected, they are holding the Word of God in contempt. Did you get that? Amen. They are holding the Word of God in contempt. When a church places higher priority on being more politically correct than biblically correct, they are holding the Word of God in contempt. Oh, they may never criticize the Scripture openly, although now they do. Back then they used not to, but now they're open about it. But they may not openly criticize it publicly, but quietly, what they do, they sweep the passages that they don't like under the rug, as it were. They sweep them under the rug. One mega church pastor called them the club passages. I never used the Bible as a club. I use the Bible as the Word of God to enlighten and encourage and uplift. But trust me, even when the non-discerning congregations are sitting there like sacks of potatoes, if they don't notice, God notices. God is noticing. Nothing escapes His notice. But there's more. Paul said that we must examine everything. Must examine everything. Examine everything. Test everything. Everything must be measured by the Word of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The early church used the word canon, and they called the canon of the Scripture. As a matter of fact, I happen to know, because has an Arabic root, an Aramaic root, the word kanun, it legal, means a legal binding document. Canon of the Scripture is a measuring stick, because merchants back then would cheat their customers. If they measure in grain and they put it in a container, they'll put a false bottom. Or if they're measuring with Well, they are stick. They just take a few inches off. So the government has to stamp, the container has to stamp. It's like you see on the gold. When you go and buy gold and you look with the magnifying glass, it's 24 carats, 18 carats, 14 carats, so you know it's genuine. And that's why the early church chose the word canon of the scripture. It means it's your approved legal measurement by which you measure everything. How do you know that anything is legal measurement? You place it against the government-approved measurement stick, the canon of the scripture. And that is why, beloved friends, the Apostle Paul said, we must measure, we must test everything against the legal management of the canon of the scripture. A few years ago, a well-known evangelist and healer wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. And throughout that book, he wrote, referred to the Holy Spirit as it. A lot of Christians do that. They think it's a force. It. Until a godly man by the name of Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ. By the way, one of the last sermons he preached before he went to glory was at Apostles. Bill Bright was a godly man. God that reached out in love to this man, and he showed him how in the Greek it is the masculine pronoun he. He's a person. He has feeling. He can be grieved. He has a voice. He speaks. This preacher issued a public apology and said, I'm sorry, I've never been to seminary, so I did not know Greek, and I didn't realize that. But even after that, they never took the book off the bookshelves. He and the publisher said, well, it is selling too well. Sold millions. Millions. People been misguided, misled. As the person of the Holy Spirit, you heard me say this many times, he's my best friend. Yes. And I hope he's yours too. Yes. When Paul was persecuted in Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, depending where you come from, when he was persecuted there, and you could read about it in Acts 17. I happened to go through it because my daily chronological Bible, we just read that passage. And he was persecuted in Thessalonica, and he was literally, the brethren said, don't stay here because they're going to kill you. And Paul didn't want to leave, but he had to leave, and they pushed him out. And he went to a northern town called Berea. And here, again, Acts 17, 11, and 12, and you can read about it. They said when he preached, Paul's style was very simple. Every time he goes to a new town, he goes to the synagogue because that's where the Jewish people are worshiping, and the God-fearing Greeks. They gather in the synagogues. So he would go there and proclaim that all of the prophecies in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Jesus. All the messianic prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. That was his message. Every town he went to. And in Berea, he did the same thing. And the Bereans, they said, the Bible said they eagerly received with eagerness. They received what Paul preached, and they daily examined the scripture to see if what Paul said is biblical. Amen. And that is why the Bereans are called noble. They were noble people because they examined the scripture. I have said to you for decades, do not take anything I say for granted. If it's not consistent with the scripture, it's not worth a half a hallelujah. Oh, my beloved friends, when you're plugged into the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, you will recognize with someone expounding the Word of God or spouting psychobabble. Psychobabble. And I'm so glad this church is so discerning that we're able to see that the next generation under Jonathan leadership, expounding the Scripture, expounding the Scripture. When a member of our church saw a heretical sermon by a very prominent preacher, pastor, he took that on his iPhone and he went to a friend of his, a dear friend of his, who is a member of that church where that heresy has been preached. And he showed it to him. And his friend kind of scratched his head and he said, "I know I was there when that sermon is preached. I couldn't remember that." And then he kind of chuckled and shrugged it off. I said, "We're just fans of the pastor. We're fans of the pastor. Listen to me. Don't ever be a fan of the pastor. Don't ever be a fan of the pastor. Be only be the fan of Jesus." And I'm telling you this because to warn you, for those of you who think you're going to go and find some greener pasture, be very careful. Be very careful. Be very careful. Because not everyone preaches the Word of God. You know you can be sure you're going to hear it here. Be very careful in your future decisions. A message that is almost right is wrong. A message that's almost right is wrong. A message that's almost true is false. A message that is a distortion of the truth is worse than an out and out lie. Why? Because it will lead people astray. It will lead people astray. It has been said that an error always rides on the back of the truth. Always rides on the back of the truth. You've heard about the sale technique of switch, bait and switch, bait and switch. You know where that comes from? When a salesperson invites people to come to his shop offering a great product for a cheap price. And when people come there, that's the bait. When the people come there, he switched. Oh, it's sold out to an inferior product with more money. Oh, beloved, listen to me. Don't run after false teaching. Stay where the truth is preached. These folks use biblically sound words just to bait and switch. Because when you look closer, you know it's falsehood. Hold on what's good. Hold on to what's good. Hold on to what's good. And reject all or every kinds of evil. And finally, the Apostle Paul prays for them. Verses 23 and 24, he prays for them. "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful." The one who calls you is what?
Faithful.
And he will do it. My beloved friends, that's my prayer for you. Will you pray with me? As our communion ministers start coming up, let me tell you, beg you not to do something. Don't say, "Oh, this message was just for so-and-so. I wish he was here to hear it." Oh, that message was for so-and-so. I wish I was here to hear it. No, no, it is for you. Amen. The Holy Spirit spoke to you, directed it to you, and He wants you to take it to heart. And as you accept this altar call of coming down to the Lord's table, walking down those aisles, say, Lord Jesus Christ, I plug into the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to stay plugged day in and day out, 1 hour in, 1 hour out, until you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.